Father, today we gather to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We gather today to rejoice in his victory, to rejoice because he has reversed the curse. We give you thanks and praise for his resurrection and all it means for us. Because he is risen, all our sins are forgiven. Because he is risen, we have new life. Indeed, his resurrection life, his resurrection power is at work in us. Because he is risen, our glorious future in your new creation is secure. Oh, Father, fill us with joy and hope today. Help us to believe the words you speak to us and help us to mean the words we say and sing to you. On this, the day of all days, make our hearts full of gladness. May we feast our hearts on your word and at your table. This we pray to you, our Father, through your risen Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And for our lesson of the day, I will continue reading from Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, help us today to see with the eyes of faith the resurrection of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, for his resurrection is our salvation. Help us to see not just this fact in history, but what it means for us, what it means for the world. This we pray in his name, in Christ's name. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. And ever since that declaration first echoed corridors of the universe 2,000 years ago, things have not been the same. Because Christ is risen, there is a new normal. The world is changed. History is changed. Nothing remains the same. Because Christ is risen, God's enemies are on the run. Oh, sure, Satan is still at work, and he'd love to wreck your marriage and steal your children and divide this church. But Satan is a defeated foe, and he knows it. His head has been crushed. Because Christ lives, God is victorious. And those who are on God's side, those who side with the risen Christ by putting their trust and their hope in him, share in God's victory as well. Because Christ is risen, death has been trampled underfoot. See, up until that first Easter morning, death looked like a champion. Death was undefeated. Death had never lost a battle, never lost a victim. Even those who had been brought back to life, like Lazarus, still died again. But on that Easter morning, Death was finally forced against its will to give up a victim for good. On Friday afternoon, death looked like it had the ultimate victory. But on Sunday morning, death was conquered for good. Death was defeated. Because Christ is risen, death no longer holds us captive. For the Christian, death no longer has the last word. Now death is not a dead end, but a doorway, another step on our journey back to God and to God's new creation. Because Christ is risen, we know a love stronger than death, a love that overcomes death, a love that has suffered death for the beloved but has now triumphed over death for the same beloved. Because Christ lives, death is dead. See, the Easter stories in the Gospels are not only stories of Christ's resurrection, they are also death's obituary. Because Christ is risen, we have nothing to fear. It is worth noting in Matthew 28 and in other Gospel accounts, the first words of the angel to the women at the tomb is the command, "Do not fear." "Fear not," the angel says. And then Jesus says the same to his disciples, "Do not be afraid." Now, why do you think his disciples might have been afraid? You know, bodies coming back from the grave, we know that is good news. We're here to celebrate Easter today. But in another sense, that's really the kind of stuff of horror stories. And I don't think the disciples knew what to make of it right at first. The one who comes back from the grave in horror stories, he comes back for what purpose? He comes back for revenge against his enemies. The disciples knew they had let Jesus down. They knew they had abandoned Jesus, their master, in the hour of his suffering, in his hour of greatest need. No doubt they feared what Jesus might say, or even worse, what he might do to them. It's much like Joseph back in the book of Genesis. Remember, his brothers wanted to kill him, almost did kill him. But then they instead sold him off into slavery. Do you think they wanted to see him again after that? Especially see him if he was ever to be found in some kind of position of power? No, of course they did not want to see their brother. But when they do meet him again, what do they find? He is in charge of Pharaoh's kingdom. And they don't recognize him at first, but when he finally reveals his identity to them, what does he say? They are fearful. But what does Joseph say to them? He says, "Don't be afraid. What you meant for evil, God used for good." And so it is with the risen Christ, the greater Joseph. He comes to his disciples and he says, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." He shows them, he comes to them not for vengeance, not for revenge. He comes to them in grace and mercy, offering peace and forgiveness. Because Christ is risen, we have nothing to fear. Indeed, because Christ is risen, we can rejoice. You see this in Matthew 28:8. The women are still fearful, but joy is rising in their hearts as they run to deliver the good news to the other disciples. And indeed, when Jesus meets the disciples, the first word is rejoice. And indeed, this is why Easter is the greatest of Christian festivals. It is the celebration of the most joyful event in the history of the universe, the most joyful event imaginable. You have to imagine on that Sunday morning when the angel rolls the stone away and Jesus comes forth from the tomb. You have to imagine fireworks going off in heaven. You have to imagine God the Father popping open the champagne bottles. You have to imagine the angels dancing with joy and glee. And when Jesus says to the disciples, "Rejoice," that is our invitation to the party. See, Easter's not some sentimental, inspirational event about colored eggs and bunny rabbits. You know, those things are fine as decorations to Easter. But mainly, Easter is about the joy of heaven spilling over to earth as we celebrate the victory of God through His Son, Jesus, in the resurrection. Easter is not God's declaration of war on the world. It is His declaration of peace. And the risen Christ comes forth from the tomb not to wage war against the world, but to wage peace on a world full of strife. So all the nations will come to know His peace and share in the joy that is Easter. Because Christ is risen, we have a full salvation. Who would want to be a Christian if Christ had not been raised? Would you want to be a follower of Jesus if His body remained in the tomb? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised, we are most of all men to be pitied. If Christ is not raised, our faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain, all our work is in vain. But because Christ is risen, we are no longer in our sins. Because Christ is risen, our faith and our preaching and our work is not in vain. Indeed, His resurrection is the gospel. His resurrection is our good news. Paul says in Romans 4, He was raised for our justification. That is to say, we share in His status as the righteous one, as the risen one, as the one that the Father vindicated on that Easter Sunday. He was raised that we might have life and have it abundantly. He was raised that we might be seated with Him in heavenly places. He was raised so He might pour out His Spirit on us. He was raised so that we too would be raised at the last day. The resurrection is the gospel. The resurrection is our salvation. His resurrection means the power of sin over us is broken. His resurrection means we share in His new glorified life. And that same power that raised Him from the dead is at work in us to put sin to death in our members. See, your life is a battlefield. Your life is a war zone. A battle is raging inside you between sin and righteousness. But the resurrection means righteousness always has the upper hand. The resurrection means righteousness will prevail and win in the end. The resurrection means His new life is in you and it is growing and gaining strength. You are a new creation in union with the risen Christ. Because Christ lives, you will live in Him and be made like Him. Christ died and Christ rose not just to keep us out of hell, but to make us truly human, to rehumanize us, to restore our humanity after sin had marred and disfigured. See, the risen Christ is a new Adam. He is the prototype for this new and true human existence. And that stands against our culture. Our culture says we are either animals or machines. And so that's what people act like. That's why so much of our culture looks like either a factory or a zoo. Because that's what we're told constantly. We're either animals or machines. But the risen Christ gives us a different vision for human life. Because Christ is risen, politics is forever changed. Christ is risen means Christ is Lord. He is now Lord of lords and King of kings, as He says in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth is now His. And if political rulers did not want Jesus messing with them, they should not have messed with Him. Jesus was tried in a Roman court by a Roman ruler, and then executed by Roman soldiers, all funded by Roman tax dollars. The crucifixion was a political event. Jesus was crucified because He was convicted of treason by a mob chanting, "We have no king but Caesar." Of course, ironically, when those Jews chanted, "We have no king but Caesar," they showed they were the ones who were really guilty of treason before God. But the crucifixion was a political act. And therefore, his resurrection is every bit as much a political event. And those same government guards who killed him indeed became the first witnesses to his resurrection. And so the resurrection rearranges and reorders the political realm. It establishes a new lord over the public square. The gospel is public truth. Because Christ is risen, tyrants no longer have power over us. If the tyrant says, "Throw him to the lions," or "Off with his head," those who know the risen Christ are not intimidated. See, the only weapon the tyrant has ever had is the weapon of death. But because Christ is risen, the tyrant is now disarmed. Because Christ is risen, the principalities and powers that stand behind earthly rulers have been subdued. The risen Christ confronts not just private individuals with his lordship, but public institutions as well. His lordship is not merely a personal matter. It extends over all of culture and all of creation. Because Christ is risen, the nations are now his for the taking, his promised inheritance. You know, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, Satan offered the nations to Jesus. All the kingdoms of the world and all their glory could be his if he would only bow down and worship the devil. He could bypass the cross and receive the nations. All he has to do is bow before Satan. Well, however tempting that offer may have been to Jesus, he resisted it. But why did he resist it? Not because he was uninterested in the kingdoms of the world, but because he did not want to receive the kingdoms of the world from Satan. He wanted to rescue the kingdoms of the world from Satan. And that's why he could only claim the kingdoms of the world after his death and resurrection. And that's why at the end of Matthew's gospel, we come back to the kingdoms of the world, the nations of the world, and the risen Christ tells his followers that he now possesses all authority in heaven and on earth, and so therefore they must go into all the earth and make the nations his disciples, so they will acknowledge his rightful authority as Lord over all creation, so they will acknowledge his crown rights over all. See, because Christ is risen, he claims every square inch of the universe as his own. It is all his. He is the supreme ruler of all, seated at his Father's right hand as sovereign king, as the glorified God-man, with dominion over the whole creation. Because Christ is risen, other empires, like the Roman Empire, the British Empire, the American Empire, will rise and fall. But there's one empire that will endure, that will never fall. It is the empire of the risen Christ. His empire is forever. Because Christ is risen, we do not look for salvation or security in the state. We seek first the kingdom of the risen Christ. Because Christ is risen, even in an election year, our hope is not in the Republicans or in the Democrats or even in a third party. Because Christ is risen, he has been established as king over all creation, and as king, he's never up for re-election. He is King of kings and Lord of lords forever. He is the ruler over every other ruler. The judge of every judge. He is the ruler every other ruler is accountable to. The ruler every other ruler must answer to. Because Christ is risen, his crown rights extend over all. God's sovereignty now flows through him. God's plan is fulfilled in him. And so Jesus is the one who distributes blessing and curse, grace and wrath as he's fit. As the prophet Isaiah said long before Jesus came, but speaking clearly of the risen Messiah. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. He shall stand as a banner to the people, and the nations shall seek him. He shall fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Because Christ is risen, he is the sovereign Lord and Master of all. He is the one who works all things together for the glory of his Father and for the good of his church, which is his bride and his body. Because Christ is risen, he is the new and last Adam with dominion over the earth. All things have been put under his feet. Because Christ is risen, suffering has been transformed. Christ did not suffer and rise so that we might be exempted from suffering. Rather, he suffered so that when we suffer, we might be made like him, conformed to his resurrection glory. Because he is risen, our suffering is now seen to be just a passing shadow, a stepping stone to greater glory. It's like that scene in Lord of the Rings. And you know, what would Easter be without Lord of the Rings? Without a Lord of the Rings quotation. But there's that place in the book where Sam and Frodo, they're in the middle of darkness. They are discouraged. Everything seems to be working against them. And during the night, Sam sees a white star twinkle in the sky above. And the story says the beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was a light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. And so putting away fear, he cast himself into a deep and untroubled sleep. The risen Christ is that high and exalted star that twinkles even in the darkest of nights. Because Christ is risen, we know that evil is nothing but a passing shade, a momentary shadow. And we know there is a place where we are going to be with the risen Christ that is out of evil's reach. See, we know in the end, just as the resurrection undid the horror of the cross, so the risen Christ will make all the sad things come untrue. All the sad things will come untrue. Oh, the world in the end will be better for having passed through this sadness. But he will make all the sad things come untrue. The resurrection shows us Jesus has the power to make death work backwards. The agony will be turned to glory. The wounds will be transfigured. The curse will be rolled back, and the whole world will be blessed. Because Christ is risen, our hope is not going to heaven when we die. Oh, sure, we will go to heaven when we die. But that isn't the end. That isn't final hope. The goal is not life after death, but life after death. That may seem to turn things upside down, to stand things on its head. But listen, the New Testament is really clear about this. What we think of as heaven is really just an intermediate state, a kind of holding place for our souls until our bodies are raised in glory at the last day. And that bodily resurrection is our true hope. For that is when we are finally and fully conformed to the glorious image of the risen Christ. The apostles did not go around preaching, Christ is risen, so therefore now your soul is immortal and you can go to heaven when you die. That wasn't their message. What they preached is, Christ is risen. And so a whole new world is dawning, a new creation is dawning. And God invites you even now to be a part of that new creation in union with the risen Christ. See, our hope ultimately is for a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth fused together so that heaven and earth become one. And that means the goal really is a discipled and blessed world. It means our hope is this world, transformed, perfected, heavenized. The Lord's Prayer, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer fulfilled. That this world would be made like heaven and indeed one with heaven. Because Christ is risen, our hope is not an ethereal one. It's not an ethereal hope of plucking harps on clouds for all eternity. No wonder a lot of people aren't interested in the gospel if they think that's where it's taking us. Who wants to pluck a harp on a cloud for all eternity? That's just not a very attractive vision of the future. Rather, because Christ is risen, we know our ultimate hope is an embodied, transfigured, glorified, physical creation. It is this world made right. This world made mature. This world perfected. Don't think of salvation just as going up. Think of salvation as going forward into God's promised future world. Because Christ is risen, now we know our bodies are not just wrapping paper to be torn off and discarded at some point in the future. The resurrection of Jesus shows us your body is constitutive of who you are. It's an inescapable part of who you are. And you are not fully you without your body, which means you are not fully redeemed unless your body is redeemed as well. Because Christ is risen, our hope of redemption includes the body. But you know, it's been said, the whole history of philosophy is really just a footnote to Plato. And sadly, that's largely true. And Platonism has even sometimes infected the church. So we lose sight of this. We lose sight of the goodness of material reality and of the body. See, Plato would have been horrified at the thought of a bodily resurrection because he saw salvation as an escape from the body. Not getting your body back in a glorified way, but escaping the body altogether. Even more than that, Plato would have been horrified at the Christian claim that ultimate truth is an embodied person. That truth with a capital T has 10 fingers and 10 toes. And a beard, he would have been horrified at that. The philosophies of the world cannot accommodate the gospel. See, what did Plato want to do? He wanted to keep heaven and earth separate. He didn't want heaven contaminated with earth. He wanted to keep the spiritual and the physical separate. But because Christ is risen, we see how heaven and earth belong together. They were made to fit together and interlock. They were made to be one. Because Christ is risen, we see the physical and the spiritual were made to be joined together. The Word was made flesh. And now the Word has been raised in the flesh, raised in a glorified body. And so the resurrection of Jesus shows us redemption. The redemption that Jesus brings includes the physical. Because Christ is risen, He is God's appointed judge. He is God's appointed judge, and we will all stand before Him at the last day to give an account of the life we have lived. When the baseball player Mickey Mantle was dying of various diseases brought on by a life of heavy drinking and hard living, he said he would have taken better care of himself if he'd known how long he was going to live. And I think there's a lesson there. How should we take care of ourselves spiritually if we are going to live forever? We are going to live forever. And there will come a day where we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. At the last day, we will be face to face with Jesus. And for some, that moment will bring on desperate panic. And for others, that moment will bring an overwhelming sense of relief and joy. And which category you find yourself in hinges on how you respond to the risen Christ right now. It all depends on whether or not you hope in and obey the risen Christ in the here and now. Because Christ is risen, He is with us. That's His promise in Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you to the end of the world. The promise, that promise in Matthew 28 at the very end, brings the gospel of Matthew full circle. See, the gospel of Matthew began with the birth of a child who is called in Matthew 1:23, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, at the end of the gospel, Jesus promises to be with us always. He is God with us, God empowering us, God defending us, God leading, God fighting for us. He is the glorified God-man present with His people through His Spirit. But notice what this promise is. It is not a promise of safety or of comfort. It's a promise of presence. And the point for the disciples is that they are being sent out to the nations. The point is Jesus, the risen Jesus, is with us even as He leads us into uncomfortable places, places of danger, hard places where we're given hard jobs, hard tasks to do. In fact, William Willimon makes the point, when you have this promise at the very end of Matthew's gospel, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Yeah, that's a promise, but really, in a sense, it's also a threat. It's every bit as much of a threat as it is a promise. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to keep pushing you out, pursuing you, hounding you out into the world on my mission. I'm not just going to let you go. I'm going to be with you to continue driving you forward in this mission I am giving you, sending you to hard places, putting you in hard situations where you'll learn to serve me, where you will get the word out no matter how much the world doesn't like it. He is with us. The risen Christ is with us, and we know He is with us because we have been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the name of the Trinity, as Jesus identifies it here. See, everyone around us has been baptized into the American Trinity. You know, the American Trinity of comfort, convenience, and coolness. They've all been baptized into the American Trinity. Living for those things is just part of our cultural DNA. But Jesus says now, look, I am with you. I am sending you, and I am with you as you go. My presence with you is sealed in baptism. And understand, your baptism means you now belong to me. Your baptism is baptism into my ownership, my service. I own you, and I will direct you, guide you, and lead you. See, because Christ is risen, our whole view of what it means to be assessed in life, of what it means to live the good life, has been changed. It's not the same as what Americans think of as success and as the good life. Because the risen Christ is with us, we have a new agenda. It's not our own agenda anymore. It's His agenda. And the risen Christ will not play the part of therapist or handyman or self-help specialist in your life. That's not His role. He will bend your will to His. You cannot bend your will. You cannot bend His will to your own. Because Christ is risen, we have a mission. Indeed, we are privileged to carry forward His mission in the world. We have the privilege of being His body in the world, of doing His work as He works in us and through us to grow His kingdom. Jesus doesn't say at the end of the gospel, "Hey, you guys just sit back and watch me fix everything now. Now that I am risen from the dead, I'm just going to do it all. You guys can take it easy and watch." No, He says to His disciples, "I am enrolling you in my army. I am enrolling you in my service. I am going to work out my mission through you. You are going to be my agents, my representatives, my emissaries." And that's really what this commission is about at the end of Matthew's gospel. It is our marching orders, our mission. The risen Christ claims all authority and then says, "Therefore, go and make the nations my disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all I have commanded you." Those are our marching orders. The source of Christ's mission is Christ. Indeed, it's Christ's own mission. It's not that the church has a mission. It's that Christ's mission has a church. And our mission isn't tacked on to His mission as some secondary kind of thing or even a second mission. Rather, the point is Christ continues His mission through us. We are His missionaries. The resurrection means the world is now our mission field. You know, people who don't know about this church will sometimes ask me, one of the first questions they'll ask a lot of times is, well, what do you guys do about missions? Who do you support as missionaries? And of course, we do have missions in various parts of the world that we support. We believe that's very important. But what I really want to say to that question every time is, you know, our church sends out 175 or so missionaries every Sunday. Every Sunday we send out about 175 missionaries to the city of Birmingham. Because when you step out those doors, you are stepping into a mission field. That's where Christ calls you, to carry forward the mission, to go out and do gospel show and tell, to proclaim the gospel with your lips and with your lives to all those around you. See, because Christ is risen, you can't wake up on Monday morning and just go back to business as usual. There's a new normal. You're to go about the mission of Christ in all you do. See, because Christ is risen, we get to share in the greatest thing going. There's nothing that will give purpose and meaning and significance to your life more than this: your work in Christ's kingdom. Christ is with us on mission. There's no promise to be with us if we're not going forward on mission. But if we see ourselves as going out, carrying forward His mission, He promises to be with us. And He's not with us as some kind of good luck charm, like saying, here, carry this rabbit's foot with you. No, He's with us to keep driving us onward and outward to others, to spread the gospel into every nook and cranny of creation, and to serve Him in every piece of our lives. And because Christ is risen, we know this commission He has given to us will be successful. Oh, it may not always look like it is succeeding. Indeed, sometimes it may look like there are overwhelming setbacks for this mission. But the kingdom's track record, the kingdom's trajectory over the last 2,000 years is clear. We have gone from 11 disorganized and fearful disciples to now several billion followers of Christ. The risen Christ is indeed taking over the world. The world He purchased with His blood. The world He rose from the dead to claim. And so because Christ is risen, we are kingdom optimists. We may not be optimistic about America or about Western civilization or what have you, but we must always be optimists about the kingdom. How is it that the early Christians could be so triumphalistic? Now, all they talked about was the victory of Christ. How could they be so triumphalistic when they were being thrown to the lions while we sit there in our easy chairs, remote control in one hand, beer in the other, or beverage of choice in the other, complaining about how bad things are getting? How can it be? Why were they triumphalistic in the midst of suffering while we're pessimistic in the face of all kinds of comfort and luxury? Well, it's because they believe in the risen Christ and the triumph of Christ in a way that we don't, that we've got to recover. Because Christ is risen, every sacrifice made for Him is of eternal value. Everything done for the risen Christ will endure for all eternity. Because Christ is risen, your work, your labors for Jesus are not in vain. Your service for Jesus will count forever. Somehow it will be woven into the fabric of His new creation. Because Christ is risen, the church is now His chosen instrument for doing His work in the world. What is His most effective instrument for working in the world? Churches that proclaim and live according to His message. We are the messengers, not the message. Jesus Himself is the message. But we get the message out in both word and deed. Hard to believe that, because a lot of times the church doesn't look like very much. But indeed, Jesus says His church is like leaven, being kneaded down into the life of the world, working secretly, but bringing on transformation. The kingdom of the risen Christ doesn't come through armies and swords and tanks. You know, sometimes people have thought that we can bring in the kingdom of God with an army. Sometimes the Crusades were about that. There were times in history where the Pope or other Christian leaders even had their own standing armies. In our own American history, this is what the Battle Hymn of the Republic is about. It was written in 1861 by Julia Ward Howe about the Union armies. And if you look at the lyrics carefully, you can see this. When it speaks of the glory of the coming of the Lord, it's talking about the Union armies that are invading the Confederacy. That is not what the glory of the Lord looks like. That is not how the kingdom comes. Armies can't bring in the Lord's salvation that way. The Bible's not a pacifist book. You can certainly derive a doctrine of just war from the Scriptures. But Scripture is clear. The kingdom doesn't come in that way. But we still struggle with this, I think. And I think I can prove it to you. Where is our hope when it comes to dealing with militant Islam? It seems to me we trust the American military rather than the gospel to handle the threat of militant Islamic faith. And I think the proof of that is that we send a whole lot more soldiers than we do missionaries over to the Middle East. You see that? Where is our hope? Because Christ is risen, our hope can't be there. It can't be in any earthly army. Our hope is in the risen Christ and His working through His people as we get the gospel out by what we say and what we do. Because Christ is risen, He has commissioned us to build His new temple, which is the church. In fact, it's so interesting. The language that Jesus uses here in Matthew 28 echoes the end of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Hebrew Old Testament ends with 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36, the very last words in the Hebrew Old Testament, which would have been the Bible of Jesus' day. It's Cyrus saying, all the kingdoms of the world have been handed over to me. He's claiming to be the world emperor of his day. He claims all authority, and then he sends the Israelites to build the temple in Jerusalem, and he says, God will be with you as you go. If you set the two passages side by side, you can't help but see the similarities. Jesus is borrowing the language of Cyrus to say, now I am the world emperor. All authority has been given to me. Global power is mine, and now I am commissioning the building of my new global temple. Not a temple in Jerusalem, but the temple of the church, which will grow to fill the whole world. Because Christ is risen, we are called to be first responders to the suffering and brokenness of the world around us. See, we have a medicine nobody else has, a medicine that brings real healing. We're called to be God's emergency response team, first responders, to apply the healing balm of the gospel to those wounded by the world's fallenness. We are Christ's emergency response team in the world. That's our mission, to rescue others from death by introducing them to the risen Christ, the one who has defeated death, who conquered death. Because Christ is risen, the world has well-financed lies to hide this fact, to cover up the truth of the gospel, to drown out the truth of the gospel with lies. Just like in Matthew 28, those Jewish leaders paid large sums of money to the soldiers to suppress this truth, to suppress the Easter message, the fact of Easter. So in our world, there are all kinds of elite and wealthy people out there investing huge sums of money to cover over and drown out the fact of Easter, to drown out this story with other worldviews, other stories, other philosophies. But because Christ is risen, no matter how well financed the enemy is, Christ's truth will conquer. His gospel will prevail. Well, you see, we could go on and on and on talking about how the risen Christ really does change everything. But let me give you one last way he changes the world. Because Christ is risen, we worship. That's the response of the disciples here, Matthew 28:9, again in verse 17. The disciples fall before the risen Christ and worship. Again, we see Matthew's gospel coming full circle. The gospel opens with the Magi, these Gentiles, they're of the nations, they come to worship newborn baby Jesus. So now the disciples come to worship the risen Jesus. And that's why we've gathered here today. We come to worship. To worship Christ, the risen King. We worship Him here in song and in prayer and by hearing and believing His Word as it's read and preached. And as we go out from here, we continue to worship the risen Christ as we seek to serve Him and obey Him in all of life. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is reigning. Christ is worthy. He is worthy of all our worship, all our service, all our trust, all our obedience, all our love. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that You would continually direct our hearts to the risen Christ. We thank You for the resurrection of Christ, through whom we who were dead are now alive. We know He died and rose not only so that we might share in the fellowship of the Trinity, so that we might bring the fellowship of the Trinity out into the world for others to share in as well. Help us to do so, to live for the risen Christ, serving, trusting, and worshiping the risen Christ in all we do. This we pray. In His magnificent and powerful name. Amen. Let us cry out to God. Father, we thank You for Your love and kindness shown to us, Your people, and indeed Your whole creation by sending Your Son into the world to be our Savior. You rule over Your creation through Your Son in wisdom and love and righteousness. You are the faithful, covenant-keeping God, the righteous God, and indeed all Your works reveal Your beauty and Your majesty. Father, we thank You for blessing us with salvation in the death and resurrection of Your Son, for defeating death and making all things new. We thank You for the church, the communion of saints, and the means of grace. We thank You for Your Word, the inscripturated, inspired truth, the revelation You have given to us to be light to our path. We thank You for our baptisms, which incorporate us into the body of Christ. And we thank You for the Eucharist, in which we commune together in the body and blood of our Savior. We thank You for the richness and beauty and abundance of Your creation, for trees and stars and mountains, for birds and lizards and horses, for our pets, for flowers, for rivers, for every manner of created thing You sustain in the power of Your Son who holds all things together. Lord, we thank You for the beauty and majesty of Your handiwork, Your creation. Indeed, we thank You for family and for friends. We thank You for feasting together on good food and fine drink. We thank You for music and art, beautiful works that give us glimpses of Your glory. Father, we thank You for the abundance You bestow on us day to day. We thank You for our country. We thank You for our liberties and for our leaders and for the many opportunities and advantages we have in Your providence in this place. We thank You especially, Father, for making us members of Your kingdom and priesthood in the church and for giving our lives a purpose and a mission in union with Your Son, the risen Christ. We thank You even for the trials and difficulties You bring into our lives. For we know that even in our suffering, You are at work in a hidden way to make us like Your Son. Indeed, our sufferings can become a way of fellowshipping in His suffering as You work to refine us like gold in the furnace. We thank You for loving us and for being present with us. And today we especially want to pray for the loved ones of this congregation who are in need. We pray for Sherry Laughlin's father. We pray for Carl Peterson's mother, Mara Peterson's father, Mark Winstead's parents. We pray for Sam Steele as he has surgery in the coming week. Indeed, Father, we pray for all who are in need of your comfort and peace and healing. Father, we thank you for Catherine Ann Douglas and the many other children of this congregation, especially the newborns and the ones on the way. Father, we pray that you would make the families of this church body happy and holy, loyal to your covenant and faithful to each other, shining like lights in a dark world. Father, we thank you for each other in this church family, in this congregation. May we be there for each other. May we learn to live at peace with one another. May we learn how to seek and grant forgiveness quickly when it is needed. Father, we pray that you would help us to live in harmony with one another. Work in us and among us through your Son to build your kingdom here. Make us a people who are devoted to your truth, who are devoted to generosity and mercy, who are devoted to standing for your principles in the world. Father, we thank you and we rejoice in you today. Oh, Father, with your Son, the crucified and risen Lord, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, we give you all thanks and praise. And now hear us as we bundle all our prayers together in the form your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.